I want you to find Numbers, 1 Kings, and Jonah. Numbers 11, 1 Kings 19, Jonah 4. Have you ever been depressed? I know that's probably a silly question. Of course you have. Dr. John Stott used to say that Christians have two chief occupational hazards. They are depression and discouragement. So what is depression? Well, depression is a feeling of helplessness or hopelessness that leads to sadness. A person who's depressed has problems, real or imagined, and there doesn't seem to be any help available or any help available on the horizon. This helplessness and hopelessness can lead to a deep despondency and sadness. Now, if you think that depression can never happen to you, I want you to listen carefully this morning. First of all, let's go to Numbers 11, and let's look at the life of Moses for just a moment. This is his prayer. In Numbers 11, verse 15, "And if thou deal thus with me, kill me. Kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. If I found favor in thy sight, let me not see my wretchedness." Here's a man of God who felt so wretched, so down, so miserable, so depressed, so discouraged. He said, "God, if you really love me, just kill me." That's a pretty amazing prayer, isn't it? And now let's go to 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4. This is the prayer of Elijah. And he says, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die and said, 'It's enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my fathers.'" And then in Jonah chapter 4, in verse 3, "Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. It's better for me to die than to live." These were good men. All of them loved God. They were successful prophets. And if this happened to them, I highly suspect it can happen to you too. Let's first of all look at the problems they faced. The first problem these three men faced was a physiological problem. Every one of them were physically worn out. Now, let's go back to Numbers 11, and let's see what preceded Moses' prayer for God to take his life. Look at Numbers 11 now. Look at verse 11. "And Moses said to the Lord, 'Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight that thou layest the burden of all these people upon me?'" Who are these people he's talking about? Well, you remember Moses is leading some 2 million Jews out of Egypt to the promised land, to Canaan. You talk about a big church. 2 million members, and every single one of them is griping and complaining and murmuring. He must have pastored the First Baptist Church of the Wilderness. Look at verse 12 through 14. "Have I conceived all these people?" In other words, am I their mama? "Have I begotten them that thou shouldest say unto me, 'Carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth the suckling child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers?' Whence should I have flesh that is meat to give to all these people? For they weep unto me, saying, 'Give us flesh, give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to bear all these people alone, because it's too heavy for me." Moses was worn out. He had an unbelievable burden. Mary had a little lamb who grew to be a sheep. Then it became a pastor and died from lack of sleep. That's probably the way Moses felt. I know I felt that way sometimes. When Elijah prayed this prayer, he'd been doing without food for a long time. He'd been emotionally strung out, and he just had finished a 30-mile cross-country run, and he was at the point of exhaustion when he asked the Lord to take his life. Well, what about Jonah? Well, he'd just had it. I mean, for the last 3 days and nights, he'd had a whale house for a jail house and had been spending the night on a foam blubber mattress. And he had just preached a citywide crusade to a city about the size of Philadelphia. He didn't have any Holiday Inn Express to stay in. He didn't have an automobile to ride in. He didn't have a public address system to speak with. And not only that, there was this hot east wind that was blowing. He almost got sunstroke. That's when he just had enough and he said, "Lord, just kill me." All three of these guys, physically worn out. And when you're physically worn out, you are a candidate for depression. The great Vince Lombardi, who was the coach of the Green Bay Packers in days gone by, he said, "Fatigue makes cowards of us all." So there was a physiological problem. They were physically worn out. But then there was a psychological problem. They were emotionally wrought up. Moses had a people problem. He said, "Why have you laid the burden of all this people upon me?" They were coming at him and coming at him and coming at him, and they were always asking him for things he couldn't provide. It says they were all weeping. How do you think it would make me feel if all of you were sobbing and bawling your eyes out and pointing your finger at me saying, "It's your fault"? That's what was happening to Moses. His emotional fuse was getting pretty short. Depression can come when you're emotionally overloaded. Another verse that can go along with this is Exodus chapter 18, verses 13 and 14. "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from morning till evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people..." Now, you'd think it would say all that he did for the people. No, it says all that he did to the people. I'll tell you something, folks. A preacher that's available all the time isn't worth much when he is available. Here's Moses, from sun up to sundown, counseling, counseling, counseling. And verse 14 says, "And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, 'What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thyself alone?' And all the people stand by thee from morning till evening." Later on, he said, "Moses, the thing you do is not good." Moses was emotionally drained. You know, every time you give of yourself, something goes out of you. You remember the woman who came and touched the hem of Jesus' garment? Jesus said he felt virtue go out of him. Moses had a people problem. Elijah had a pity problem. If you go back to 1 Kings 19, verse 4, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, 'It's enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I'm not better than my fathers.'" Evidently, for a while, he must have got the idea that he was better than some other people. I don't know who told him he was better than his father. It must have been his mom. But somehow, He got this idea that he was better than other people and that he was going to be immune from all of life's problems, you know. And now he's drinking from that intoxicating cup of self-pity. Moses had a people problem. Elijah has a pity problem. Jonah, he's got a pout problem. He didn't like the way God was doing things. See, God sent this mighty revival to this city about the size of Philadelphia. And it was a city of Nineveh. And he says in Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord, and he said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? In other words, didn't I tell you this was going to happen? Therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew you were a gracious God and a merciful God, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. It's better for me to die than to live." You know why he was angry? He was angry because God sent revival. It's true. Why didn't he want God to send revival to Nineveh? Well, there's a couple of reasons. First of all, Jonah had been preaching, prophesying that they were all going to be judged. And then God turns around and sends revival. So now his reputation as evangelist has been ruined. He wanted God to wipe them all out. You know why? Those people in Nineveh had been really awful to the people of Israel. That's another sermon. Depression comes when something that we love very much is either threatened or taken from us. It might be a possession. It might be a loved one. It might be some hope or dream that we had. And when one of those things is either threatened or taken away from you, and you get unresolved grief, then comes depression and it turns to anger. There's a lot of bitter, angry people who are in the second stage of depression, and that's where Jonah was. All three of these men, before they asked God to take away their lives, had a deep emotional, psychological problem, and with Moses, it was a people problem. With Elijah, it was a pity problem. With Jonah, it was a pout problem. Moses had his eyes on others. Elijah had his eyes on himself. Jonah had his eyes on his circumstances, and not a one of them had their eyes on God. So they were emotionally wrought up. Now, not only were they physically worn out and emotionally wrought up, they became spiritually run down. You know, the devil knows exactly when to attack you. He'll come and attack you with a fit of despondency. He'll get your eyes off the Lord, and it all goes downhill from there. God's servants, whether they're in the pulpit or in the pew, cannot break God's law with impunity. Folks, the law of gravity works the same for lost people as it does saved people. If you don't believe it, step outside a 10-story window and see if it doesn't work for you. You can't break God's law with impunity. These were men of God we're talking about here. They got into trouble spiritually when they were already in trouble physically and psychologically. Let me tell you what kind of a friend the devil is. If you're sinking in quicksand, he'll come pat you on the head. Attaboy. He knows right when to move in. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 17. God said to Moses, "Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when you were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee. When did he do that? When thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. This satanically inspired enemy named Amalek, he would come along at the back end of that parade of people called the Jews, and he would find those who were elderly, and he'd find those who were lame, and he'd find those who were sick, and he'd just pick them off one by one. When you're physically and emotionally wrung out, you're sitting ducks for the devil. You're the lame ones. You're the crippled one. They all were coming off of an emotional high, too. You know, they had just seen the Red Sea parted so that they could come across on dry land. They saw Pharaoh's army drowned in the Red Sea. They'd seen all the miracles that took place out in the wilderness, how water had come out of a rock, how man had come down from heaven. You'd think a man like Moses would be on the mountaintop forever. But here he is down the valley wanting to die. Well, when did Elijah pray and ask God to kill him? Well, it was after a mountaintop revival on Mount Carmel. I mean, fire had come down from heaven and people said, "The Lord is God, the Lord is God." Goes from a showdown to a letdown. Goes from a mountaintop to the valley. Goes from bravely standing before 450 prophets of Baal to running from one woman named Jezebel. So right on the heels of a great spiritual experience comes great spiritual depression. When did Jonah hit bottom? After a citywide revival. An entire city repented in sackcloth and ashes, and now he's down in the valley depressed. You know, you'd be surprised how many people get depressed after the holidays, after all the presents are opened. When did the devil tempt Jesus? Well, it was after he'd spent 40 days in the wilderness fasting before God. The Holy Spirit had just descended on Jesus like a dove at his baptism. And now he's physically worn out. He's been fasting all this time. And here comes the devil. Now, he didn't win with Jesus. And he doesn't have to win with you either. All these men got in trouble because they had taken their eyes off of Jesus. They'd put their eyes on people or on self or on circumstances. There was a physiological reason, there was a psychological reason, there was a spiritual reason. They were worn out, they were wrought up, they were spiritually run down, and that's when they got depressed. But now, let's talk about the provision that they found. You know, we thank God for answered prayer, but have you ever thanked God for unanswered prayer? You should. Wouldn't it be a mess if God always answered our prayers the way we wanted him to? God, kill me! God knew that he knew what these men were made out of because he made them. He didn't mistake the man for the moment like we do so often. God knew that they were just in a fit of depression. So what did God do for him physically? Well, he gave Moses 70 elders to help him out. Over in Numbers 11, verses 16 and 17. And when the Lord said unto Moses, "Gather up unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them into the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee, and I will come down and talk with thee there." Now look, "and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and I'll put it upon them. And they shall bear the burdens of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone." We will get worn out when we're doing things God never intended for us to do. I have told you many times before, and I hope you've got this written down somewhere and you see it all the time. There is enough time in every day to do graciously, that's the key word, to do graciously everything God wants done. There's enough time in every day to do graciously everything God wants done. So if you're not living your life graciously, if you're going around like a head with his chicken cut off, probably some things in your life that don't need to be there. You're probably doing some things that God doesn't intend for you to do. Moses was doing some things God didn't want him to do, and Moses was calling it serving God. He thought he was doing things for the people, but Jethro said, "You're doing things to the people. You need to make a list of the things that you think are so all-fired important. And then you need to do three things. You need to eliminate some of those things. You need to delegate some of the other things. And then you need to dedicate the rest of it." There are some things other people can do. That's why Moses learned to delegate. God gave physical provision to Moses. But what about Elijah? Well, 1 Kings 19, verse 5. "And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, 'Arise and eat.'" Elijah says, "Kill me." God says, "Here, son, have something to eat." Look at verses 6 through 8. "And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals." Well, it's an angel came, so it must have been angel food cake. And a cruse of water at his head. "And he did eat and drink. And he laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him and said, 'Rise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee.' And he arose and did eat and drink. And he went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God." God gave him a vacation. He let him eat from heaven's bakery and drink from heaven's wells. And he's resting. You know what some of you need? Vacation. Probably need one myself. But you know what? Even when you can't get away, or go away, you need to get away with God. I remember reading one time, this French philosopher said, "I have so much to do today, I simply must take a nap." There's some wisdom in that, folks. God knows that you need rest. Now, the Bible says it's vain to rise up early and to stay up late. And it says that he gives his beloved sleep. Jesus told his disciples, "Come away and rest with me a while." What did God do for Jonah? Well, in Jonah chapter 4, verse 6, "And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah, that he might that there might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief." If you're depressed, you may need to go see a doctor. Get a checkup. May need some rest, might need a vacation, may need to change your diet. And the answer, though spiritual, may be intensely practical. You know, that's the physical provision God gave. What did God do psychologically? Well, Moses saw the people and God gave him a promise. God said, "Moses, battle's not yours, it's mine." What did God do for Elijah? God showed Elijah a power. He was afraid of a woman. And God said, you're concerned about all this sound and fury. I want you to get up on the mountain. Let me show you something. So he gets up there, and God caused an earthquake, but God wasn't in the earthquake. And then a great fire came, and God wasn't in the fire. Then came a tornado, a great wind. God wasn't in the wind. And there was a still, small voice. That was God. We all get blown out of shape by earth, wind, and fire. But we just need to get alone with God. And in quietness and in confidence, learn to possess your soul. He asked for pity. God showed him power. What about Jonah? Well, for Jonah's pout, God gave him perspective. God took away the gourd vine for a while so he could see the entire city. God said, son, get your eyes off yourself and look and see that the fields are white for harvest. Physically, God gave them all something to see other than themselves. Spiritually, God just loved them and brought them back to himself. And if you're going through depression, you need to know. Oh, you need to know. I know you've heard it 1,000 times, but you need to know. God loves you so much. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. The stories of these men, thank God, didn't end with depression. The psalmist said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Learn to walk through the valley. Don't get stuck in it. Draw near unto God, and he'll draw near unto you. Do you believe that? I hope you do. I'll tell you what, if you'll put this principle to work, you'll not just know it in your head, you'll know it from experience. That if you draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. And you've heard me say it so many times. Jesus said, the proof that you love me is when you obey me. Listen to my word and then do it. James says, don't just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. How many times does God's word have to say it? How many of his men have to say it before you'll finally believe it and act on it? Be still and know that I am God. Our musicians are going to come. We're going to have a time of invitation. The invitation is for anybody and for any need. If you don't know Jesus, you can know him before you leave this place today. If you need to be baptized, we can arrange for that to happen. If you need a church home, you're just not going to find a better one than this one. People here love each other, take care of each other, pray for each other, lift each other up. They try to take care of each other's needs. You're just not going to find a better church. But whatever your need is, you come as we sing. What are we going to sing, Gary?
183,
that's the invitation hymn. If you need to come today, come on. Come on, as we sing.
And he will surely give you rest.
never going to be a better time than right now.
He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now. For Jesus shed his precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. But now into the crimson blood that washes white as snow. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now.
I appreciate your attention this morning, and I want you to know we're going to take that other special offering that we talked about a couple of weeks ago right now, and we'll also have, I think, there might be one other announcement, I'm not sure, but anyway, we're going to take care of that offering.
A couple special announcements. This Wednesday night, due to the renovation, thank you so much, Larry, for the hard work that you're putting in for us. There will not be any dinner, but we will have regular functions that we have after dinner this Wednesday night. February 5th is a parents' meeting for summer camp. Yes, summer camp already. And if you did sponsor one of our students, please get with me as soon as you can so I can get that money turned in. And
there's another one.
That's all.
Is all of it?
Wednesday night we're having a meal. Did you say that?
Oh, and we are having a church cleanup day. We're getting some clutter. So we have a room upstairs that has a tremendous amount of stuff in it. If you have personal belongings or are storing something up there, please remove it. You're going to have about 2 weeks before we get into this cleanup time. Okay? So let us pray for the special offering. Dear most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for this family that we're taking the special offering up for. Father, it's just a time when we express some outwardness. Sometimes you pour into us so much, and we want to bottle it up, but we're to be vessels. Vessels are to be emptied. So, Father, I just pray that that's our thoughts today and this obedience, and we just pour out some love. Father, I ask this in your Son's heavenly precious name, I pray. Amen.
Let's stand and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. And Lord, we just pray that you'd be with people that are suffering depression even now, Lord, that the eyes would be turned to you and realize that there is a bright future. The sun is shining and all is well if we live in you, Lord. Bless each one. Thank you for the offering this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's join hands as we sing the Bond of Love.
We are one.